So we've been studying through the book of Proverbs in the evening, and so we are now in Proverbs 18, and we're going to be talking about the heart this evening. As we have mentioned, the Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and it's a good book of God's wisdom. It's not just simple knowledge, but it is actually knowledge that is to be put into action. Wisdom is defined as the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So it's with the knowledge that we have, how do we act upon it? How do we activate it? How do we put it to practice? So we're going to be talking about our heart. How many of you have ever heard someone say, you just need to follow your heart? I've heard it from secularists. I've heard it from Christian radio people. I hear that a lot, where people are telling others, well, you just need to follow your heart. Well, we're going to take a look at what God has to say about our heart. And so, should we follow our heart? Well, let's look at verse 1. It says, through desire, and Candace, so if you don't have a copy of the notes, raise your hand, and Candace, a.k.a. Wayne, will get you a copy. We got a lot of AKAs in here, don't we?
AKA beautiful.
AKA beautiful. There we go. It says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom. So through desire, through intent, we have a man who separates himself. The question is, what does he separate himself for? In this case, we are to understand that it is the heart of a man who has separated himself for the honor and the glory of God. It is what the Bible refers to as the term sanctified. Through desire, having separated himself, having become sanctified, he seeks and he intermeddles with all wisdom. He gets involved with wisdom. He injects in it and he interacts with it. And so from the sanctified heart, from the holy heart, he is pursuing after or seeking after growing in wisdom, that the wisdom of God would be upon him and would direct his steps. He knows that the decisions that he is to make, he needs to make in accordance with God's word. And they're not just decisions that he makes on a whim, but he needs to consult with and evaluate and apply God's word, God's wisdom, to all the decisions that he makes. Let's go to Psalm 119. These are probably some of the most popular or famous verses of Psalm 119. Look at verses 105 and 106. Psalm 119, 105. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep your righteous judgments. And so, as the psalmist is communicating, he says, your word is a lamp unto my feet. It is the word of God that helps us to know where we are. It exposes our own sin and iniquity to expose our failures. But it also shows us where we have become, where we have done the righteous things in the name of God in Christ. We can do good things, but if we don't do them for the right purpose, they can still be the wrong things. Does that make sense? And so he says, this, the word of God tells me, where am I? But it also says, he's a light unto my path. It shows me where I'm going. And so the word of God shows me where I'm going and expounds to us if we continue on the path that we're on, whatever path that is, where we will wind up. And so the word of God will either act as a corrective measure to bring us back onto the path of righteousness, the path that goes to God, or will expose the reality that we are going to damnation and hell. And to some people, it's like, I don't care. But the word of God will express to you and expose to you where you are going. He says, I have sworn and I will perform it that I will keep your righteous judgments. And so the man of God who sanctified himself, who separated himself for the purpose of God, will know the righteous judgments of God, and as a result of knowing those righteous judgments, will seek after them, will pursue after them. So the question is, should we follow our heart? Well, if we have the redeemed heart, that God has cleansed, God has sanctified, God has purified, and it is yielding to the commands of God, then our heart is safe to follow because it follows after the ways of God in Christ. To go back to our Proverbs, and we're going to look at Proverbs 18 and verse 2. Because in contrast to the wise, to the man who separates himself for God, look at verse 2. He says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. See, the fool doesn't care to understand what's happening. He does not care what God has done. He does not care what God desires of him. All he cares about is what he says here, that his heart may discover itself. Well, what does that mean? For your heart to discover itself, it means that his heart is going to pursue what it wants. So the heart of the foolish doesn't care what God wants, doesn't care what anyone else wants. It only cares what it wants. And so when we follow our heart that is seeking after my own wants, that's where the problem resides. That's where the destruction is. We need to be careful that we do not have a heart that is only interested in me and mine. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 17, exposes the state of that heart that is only interested in itself. It's what Jeremiah refers to as the heart of man, or the nature of man, what Paul refers to as the flesh or the natural man. Look with me at Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 7. It said, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. So we have Jeremiah looking at, pointing out of both hearts. The man who trusts in the Lord, and who will be planted and be strengthened and be lifted up, and the heart of the natural man, our natural state, is the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart of man is desperately wicked, and as a result, we have no way to really control it or comprehend it. I mean, you take a look at some of the things people are doing to one another today, and I don't know about you, but I sometimes read some of what's going on around the world, and I scratch my head and go, where in the world do they come up with this stuff? The wickedness of man is great and is huge. Just a few months ago, we had states battling over who could be the most cruel to children through the practices of abortion. Who could be just top one another? It seemed like they were always trying to top one another and one-up one another on being deceitful and wicked. But what they forget about is verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I try your internals. I don't look at how tall you are or how short you are. I don't look at how handsome you are, because if you compare to me, you're all in trouble. But he says, I try the heart. I try your internals. So I'm the one that evaluates the real status of who you are. And he says, and I will give every man according to his ways. So if when we function in the natural man, God is going to reward us with the rewards of following our own deceitful heart, which is eternal condemnation and destruction. And so when we take a look at the natural heart, it is not a heart that has any interest in the things of the Lord, any interest in the things of God, but it is a heart that is only interested in pleasing and satisfying itself. And so when I hear people talk about wanting to just follow your heart, follow after your heart, this is the first passage that jumps in my mind. It's like, we've got to be careful. Because when we follow our own natural tendencies, we're going to be working contrary to God, seeking after destruction, seeking after our own annihilation and condemnation. So we got to be careful about advising people to follow their heart, because we first need to have our heart confined by and limited by the will and the work of God. Let's go back to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, if we got to be careful about following our heart, how should we listen to our heart? So first, take a look at verse 3. It said, when the wicked comes, then comes also contempt, and with ignominy, reproach. And so we have this aspect of when the wicked comes, when wicked itself comes, or wicked people come, it brings with it contempt. It brings with itself hatred. And so we will bring, we understand that the heart of the wicked is only interested in getting what it wants or what it feels that it deserves. And all others that are in the area, all others that are involved or around, when the wicked heart is pursuing, is going to be run over, going to be destroyed, going to be damaged in some way, because he doesn't care. All he cares about is himself, his own desires, and getting what he wants, when he wants it, how he wants it. And as a result, it's only a matter of time before that the heart turns on you, because it says you will receive contempt, you will receive hatred and anxiety. And so we need to be careful on how we follow after or how we listen to our heart. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, as Paul gets real about the status of his heart and what he needs to do in light of the condition of his heart. Romans chapter 7, 22 to 25, Paul writes, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, or according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so Paul is challenging us. He says, we got to be careful of listening to our heart, if it's still functioning as the unredeemed heart, because in the inward man, it will perish, because that heart within us is still yielding to the law of sin, law of getting what I want. And that's why Paul in verse 24 says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul is taking a look at his natural state and saying, if I yield to my natural state, I have nothing to look forward to but condemnation and judgment. And when he's referring to death here, he's referring to not just dying and being put in a grave. He is talking about eternally being separated from God. And so he is looking at the reality of his own wickedness. But he looks to a new reformation, a new aspect of things to look at in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In order to be delivered from death, from condemnation and hell, he says, I turn to Jesus. And when I turn to Jesus, I will find within myself this ability to begin the process of serving the law of God. Notice he says, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul is recognizing this internal battle that is going on between him. And he is saying that through Christ, I will be enabled to see the error of my way if I follow my natural self, my natural heart. And so I need to, with the law of God in my mind, to control and to put limitations on the functionality of following and listening to my heart. Because if I listen to my heart, if I'm not checking it with the mind, which is the law of God, I will follow after the wrong thing. I will follow after wickedness. And so we need to listen to not our heart, but to the commands in the Word of God. Look with me at Proverbs 18, verse 5. As we take a look at what else happens if we follow to and we listen to our heart, which is unchecked and uncontrolled. Verse 5, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. See, the wicked heart accepts and endorses wickedness while condemning righteousness. In this world, we are surrounded by people, we are surrounded by whole groups of people who are pursuing the acceptance of, the approval of, they are encouraging actions that God, from the beginning of the law, even from the beginning of time, has called an abomination. Mankind is saying, it is not wickedness to do whatever you want to. God's law says you want to make a bet on that. And so we need to listen to, not with our heart, but with the reality of our mind, which is to be following after the law of God, to put all things in conjunction with what God says. We have a world, as I've mentioned, that is promoting and encouraging perversity, encouraging the pursuit of abomination. They have men seeking men, they have women seeking women. And it's not only just being said, you know, let them do what they want to do. It is actually being encouraged and in many ways preferred. You know, years and years and years ago, women were women and men were men. And there were, when they would do athletics, they would have the men competing against the men and the women competing against the women. Right now, they have men that are competing against the women and just wiping them all off the records. They're just setting new records for so-called women. They're not women, they're men. But they can't compete with the men, so they compete with the women and just dominate the field of control. Now that gives them power to think that they are something. Reality is, though, they are nothing because they need to submit to God in God's way. And so we have people that are following not after the flesh of in their physiology, but there are also people that are in, through abortion, encouraging the destruction of children. And God, in His Word, when He thinks about what is happening with pregnant women and the children that are being removed from them, He says, this has never even entered into my mind. That's how wicked this is. God couldn't even conceive of such a thing. And yet it is being done in our midst. And so people are destroying what God has called on, or destroying what God has created, what God has formed and made to, He's destroying what God has constructed, destroying what God has decreed to be the right way and the right things for us to do. As Christians, we are not called to submit to the wickedness of man, but we are called to submit to greater things and follow after the greater things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. Paul, during his ministry, time of ministry, he encountered a similar type condition. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 4. He says, starting in verse 1. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, but such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Look at what they do in verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little lump leaveneth the whole lump? Paul was dealing with a situation in which there was sexual immorality in the middle of a church, and the church was saying, isn't the grace of God so wonderful that it's okay that this is happening in our midst? Man, God's grace is wonderful. Paul's saying, what are you doing? We are not to be called endorsers or encouragers of sinful behavior. Because if you endorse this sin by saying nothing against it, you are actually endorsing other sins. Where does it stop? We need to open up and expose sin for what it is, sin. He says, your glorying is not good. You are twisting and perverting, ultimately, the grace of God and the mercy of God so that you can feel comfortable. Sometimes we need to be uncomfortable that we may do God's will. But notice what Paul, in verse 7, he says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven. It is to be removed in our midst. We are not to follow by out after the sins of men, but we are to purge it. We are to remove it. We may have a heart that desires the best for those that amongst us who are destroying themselves by their wicked imaginations and perverse actions. We may have a heart to help them. We may have a heart to desire for them. We may have a heart to be with them. And then a lot of times what I've noticed is when people are dealing with same-sex attraction and they've got friends that are involved in it, they don't look at the sin from the eyes of God and says, God calls it an abomination. They look at the person and says, but they're such nice and kind people. They're generous, they're caring, they're loving. But God calls it sin. Just because the person is kind doesn't mean we should not have a higher desire for them to purge out that old leaven, to be cleansed for the glory of God. And so we need to be called by God to lovingly and caringly expose the reality of sin, not judge to condemnation, but that we might be used of God to judge to restoration, that they may find a way to restore their life and their heart to God and to follow after the ways of Christ. We live in a fallen world, so we need to keep an eye on our heart, that if we listen just with our heart, the natural heart, we will be led astray and we will follow into the realm of destruction and decay. So we got to be careful about following our heart. We need to be careful about listening to heart. What about speaking our heart? Can we just speak whatever's on our heart? Well, let's take a look at Proverbs 18. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. It says, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So we have the heart of the foolish and the mouth of the foolish. What is it when a foolish person speaks? What is he doing? Well, first of all, the fool is speaking without understanding. He is speaking without knowledge. He does not understand God. He does not understand where things lead. He is just speaking from his heart of what he feels is right, what he feels is just. And he speaks unchecked and unbounded. They do not consider the ramifications of where their words will lead. If people follow their words, what will happen? They don't consider that. All they can think about is what they see, what they think, what they believe. And that's the heart of the foolish. And so we are called to communicate greater things. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. I've always found this passage in Acts chapter 19 funny in so many different ways, but sad in others. Acts chapter 19, 28 to 32. Because I think these verses just explain a lot about what we see today. Acts chapter 19, verse 28. It says, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. and the poor, more part knew not why they had come together. I find that fascinating. You have all these people gathering together, all of these people protesting, all of these people in an uproar, claiming that some great injustice has been done. But most of them haven't a clue why they're there. They're just being caught up in the in this power of whatever this group is doing. And they're chanting along with everyone else. They're rambling with everyone else. But they have no clue why they're there. Look at what it says in verse 29. The whole city was filled with confusion. The whole city is hearing what's going on. And they're going, what the heck is going on? They are confused. They don't have a clue. And so what Luke is describing here, I think, is very much a situation that we see in our own midst. There's a YouTube channel, I don't forget the guy's name, but he goes around to some of these protest groups, and he talks to some of the people that are there protesting, and he's asking them what they're protesting. And then he starts asking them questions about it, and the majority of the people he puts out, that he presents on his channel, don't have a clue why they're there. They really don't know what's going on. They just know they're supposed to protest. And it just is wrong. But why is it wrong? I don't know, but it's wrong type of idea. And it's sort of frustrating that people don't care enough about the issue to let's find out the truth about it. Let's find out what is really going on. See, like Luke is identifying here, the large portion of the protesters are ignorant of the issues. We are not called to be ignorant. We are called to get an understanding of the issue, understand the points, so that when people talk about it and people bring it up, we can talk about it with some wisdom and understanding. We, during our meeting, briefly brought up the movie of the Passion. Any of you see the movie Passion of the Christ? I didn't go to the movie because I really wanted to see the movie. I went to the movie because it was being advertised or promoted as a great place to start discussions. And so I wanted to go in having some understanding of what the movie's about, what's happening in the movie, so that if discussions began or when discussions began, I would have some way to communicate to them from what they saw the truth of the gospel. And of course, it wasn't the great evangelistic outreach that a lot of people thought it would be. But that was the intent. Let me go in with understanding. Not just go in because it's a movie. But let's understand the movie. Let's understand the issues. Let's understand the arguments that are being presented. And so the foolishness causes contention. It causes grief. It causes anger, as we have seen. And so what is the alternative? Well, let's look at verse 4. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 4. It says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. God tells us that when we are speaking the words of wisdom, they are as deep waters. They are thought-provoking. They are diving deep into the issues and the details of the day. We don't just go over it with a gloss, but we understand the issues and we speak to the issues and we speak to the heart of the issues, because we are to have the wisdom of God. We are to communicate with words that people would find worthy of listening to. They may not like what you say, but they at least give them something to think about and to realize that, you know what, the other side might, they can at least put together an argument that might make sense to think about. And that's what God calls us to do. They are to be words that are as deep waters. They cause and encourage people to think. And he says, and it's a wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. So that is pointing to the idea that a flowing brook flows consistently without being impeded. When we speak, the words that we speak ought to flow consistently and reliably. Sometimes when I listen to people speak, it's sort of like, okay, I got to take a step back and figure out, because we went over here and then we went over there and we went around the block and over the, I mean, it's sort of like the song, right? Over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go. They're just going all over the place. But when we are speaking with people, we need to find a way to communicate like a flowing brook where the subject matter flows and leads and guides and directs people to where God wants them to be. And so we need to have the information in our heart, in our minds, in our hearts that we can communicate with them with not just wisdom, but the wisdom of God on how to understand the issue that's being discussed. Look with me at Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, 21 to 22, Jesus, when he would teach, when he would speak, when he would preach, people looked at Jesus and said, there's something different about this man. Because look at what they say, Mark chapter 1, 21 and 22. It says, and they went into Capernaum. And straightway, or immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. When we speak on the issues, we need to find a way to speak with authority, but not our authority, with the authority of God and God's word. Hopefully, more and more as we communicate with people on any of the issues of the day, God's word would direct our words, would guide our words, and people would be encouraged, hopefully, to look back upon the words of God, hopefully in fuller context, and other words of God, so that they may begin to understand that God communicates truth, and he communicates it righteously and justly. And so Jesus taught the people with authority. When we teach, when we preach, when we as we conduct our lives, we need to live our lives and we need to speak with people as though we are being empowered by God and by his word. His word needs to direct our steps. When we know that the word of God and even God himself sufficiently, we know him well enough, we will be able to communicate with those around us with God's word. And when we are speaking with God's word, then we will be speaking with the wisdom of God and the authority of God. And so we need to commit ourselves to following after the word of God. As I started out, many people tell us and challenge us, it says you need to follow your heart. But I think we need to be careful. We cannot follow our heart. We need to follow the word of God, the heart of God. Our heart is corrupt. Our heart is fallen. God's word is not. So we need to limit the following of our heart to what God says. Thus saith the Lord, should guide our decisions, should guide our understanding, and should guide our communication. And the way we get God's word to guide our thoughts and guide our interactions with people is to study it. That's why in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes, he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we hear error, we need to be able to pick up on it. The little antennas go, doot-doot, got it. This is, you know, where the error is, and expose the error. But when it's truth, we need to rejoice in it and follow after the words of truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for the greatness of your love and your compassion that is upon us, that you, Lord, would strengthen us and bless us and guide us, that we would do your will, that we would abound in your presence and in your glory, and in holiness and righteousness, live for you and serve you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.